1 Corinthians 4:1-21. If the congregation could stand. Please follow along as I read it aloud. 1 Corinthians 4:1-21. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today we'd like to welcome Pastor Wilson to give his message in the series Rethinking Church, Leadership in the Shadow of the Cross.
I don't know when you heard about the term leadership. What word would you associate with that? But if you are up to date in terms of reading and hearing and attending seminar about leadership, you will hear these words that associate with leadership. Facilitating. Mobilizing, motivating, inspiring. These are pretty much current terms associated with leadership. But think about these terms. These terms actually are skill words. They refer to certain specific sets of skills that in this world that is demanded or expected from leaders. But today, on the fifth message of Rethinking Church from the first book of Corinthians, Paul presents before us something far more fundamental in relate to leadership. And throughout this chapter, actually throughout the Bible, you don't see those terms. Not saying that those terms are not important, but the Bible wants to address something much more fundamental than these sets of skills in terms of leaders. Now, up to this point, you might wonder, wow, Pastor Wilson, then this message is not for me because I'm not a leader. Let me show you some of the things that the Bible said about leadership. If you have your Bible, you flip a couple of books behind 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is enlisting some qualities that is required for leaders. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, another translation could be elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own home family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, but he may become conceit, or he may become conceit and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, if you go, if you see those qualities being listed for an overseer, you will find it remarkably unremarkable, because it is also demand for any follower of Christ. Think about it. If you're not an overseer, can you get drunk every day? If you're not an overseer, can you be a violent person? No, it is demanded for all Christian, all follower of Christ. So in other words, what Paul is presenting in front of us, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, not only for leaders, but also for all follower of Christ. Now then, what is he talking about leadership? The difference between leadership and a follower of Christ is not categorical. Leader doesn't belong to another category in God's church. It's different and varies in terms of degree. But the requirement, the qualification is the same set. So in other words, whether you are a subcommittee member in this congregation, you are a deacon, you are an intern, you are a pastor, you are an elder, or you are a small group leader, or you are one of the co-worker for your small group leader who help leading Bible study and manage the group, or you have not involved in ministry yet, today's message is for you. Because we are subscribed to the same set of requirement and qualification as Christ's follower. Now, in today's chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is continuing to address one of the problems of the Corinth church, which is division. He spent the first 4 chapters dealing with that problem. Although we might not have the same problem manifest in the same way among us, but sadly speaking, a lot of church in this land fall into similar situation. But nevertheless, we can learn from what Paul is addressing to, and therefore the root problem, the fundamental thing that will remind us. First, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you will see that 21 verses is a rather long passage, but it can be divided into 3 chunks. The first chunk is the first 7 verses, verses 1 to 7. Let me read that to you. Verses 1 to 7, Paul said, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motive of man's heart. And that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Here Paul put forth the first thing that leaders and any Christian, because we are followers of Christ, ought to know about, which is leaders are servants in the first place. And we are servant with a particular thing. We are entrusted with the mystery of God or the secret of God. That is the first duty. That is the first mark of a leader. That we are servant of God, and these servants of God been entrusted with the secret of God. Now let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean by servant of God? Servant of God is basically coming from, you know, chapter 4, it said, so then we ought to regard as servant of God and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Servant doesn't have his own agenda. Servant is to serve the master. And the agenda belongs to the master. And this agenda, Paul said particular here, is the secret of God. Now, what did he refer to when he talked about the secret of God? It is related back to chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. In here, Paul said, what is the secret of God? I just want to summarize with it. I don't want to read through it because it takes a long time. But you can read through it yourself. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. Here describe the secret of God. Why this is called the secret? Because it was hidden. And when Christ come, he revealed it to us. That is why it is called secret. Secret doesn't mean it's a mystery. Okay? Secret means it was hidden before, but it's totally revealed in Christ. Now, what was hidden and what was revealed in Christ? What was hidden is how God related to sinners from the Bible. And Jesus revealed it in a particular way by dying on the cross for the sinner's sake, to reconcile sinners with the Creator. So that is the secret of God, revealed in Christ. So Paul in chapter 2, verse 5, summarizes it in it. This is what Paul used the term Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The total revelation of God is all bound up in Jesus Christ. And the way He revealed it is through the cross. That is the secret of God. Now, if you and I, we are servant of God, entrusted with the secret of God, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then our accountability will be primarily going back to God Himself. We are accountable to God in the first place. Of course, we are accountable to each other, but the accountability on the horizontal level cannot trump the accountability on the vertical level, that we are accountable to God. That's why, you know, sometimes if you pay attention, you realize that in this church, we do not vote for pastors and elders. Because the accountability primary line is the vertical line. The pastors and elders and full-time co-workers, we are accountable to God as the first place. Of course, we are accountable to each other and accountable to the congregation. But those are varies in terms of degrees. But the focus, the primary accountability focus, is to God Himself. And that is why when Paul used these terms, servant and trusted. It implies faithfulness. It implies faithfulness. There's nothing more important than faithfulness as a servant of God. For me, that's true, but for you, it's also true. Because we all been entrusted with the secret of God. And we are to be faithful to that message. And we are to be faithful to our master who entrusts us with that message. So in other words, depart from that message, the secret of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I do not have a message. I cannot help people break through in their lives. It is God's work. It is God's message. So you are in any leadership in our congregation in this church. That is your primary calling. You are entrusted with the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you are accountable to God to be faithful to that message. Not only faithfully preach it, but faithfully live it out. We will see that a little bit later today in this message. So because we are accountable to God, we are not people pleasers. Because that is very important. Because nowadays, if you look at a lot of church movements, some of the church are going after numbers. Some of the church, they're going after like how big we're going to be. But I'm telling you, that is not the goal in this church. Although we're many. But that is not the goal. The goal is to be faithful to that message. And if our goal start to wandering around and start to going off sideways, then we will become people pleasers. We will become culture pleasers. We will see what will work with the culture. We will see how can we please and attract more people. Not to say that we should not, but again, what is the priority? We ought to be faithful to that. And therefore, that is why Paul, further down, he talked about he's not judging himself. Verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. You see, his accountability is very clear. The vertical accountability trumps the horizontal one. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And he said something that is very useful for us. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Even though we have a clear conscience, it doesn't mean that you and I are innocent. What is he talking about? He is talking about, you know, why do we judge? We judge because we have a set of assumptions about certain people or certain situation, and then we make our judgment based on those assumptions. But what Paul is saying here is, wait a minute, I don't judge it because I have the message that I have is coming from God. I'm accountable to Him, and I'm not God. I have yet seen how the story unfold in a person's life. Isn't it our experience all the time? Sometimes you see someone who become a Christian, they grow so fast, they run so fast. But give it some time, maybe they stumble. They get weak. They get sidetracked. But on the other hand, another case that you see that this brother who, yeah, he accepted Christ, but he seems to be like struggle a lot and, you know, and not growing as I expected. But 2 years down the road, you might see that brother growing very steadily and become more and more mature. Now, we tend to make judgment at what we see at that moment. But we are not God. We haven't seen the whole story unfold yet. So Paul said, don't judge. Don't even judge yourself. He's not talking about judging the purity of the doctrine or the teaching. He's talking about judging people prematurely. So Paul urged, don't judge because we have yet seen the story unfold. I want to encourage all of us that sometimes in ministry you do see sometimes a young brother or a young sister, their behavior seems to be questionable. Their words coming from their mouth seems to be a little bit loose. But I urge you, don't judge, because you haven't seen the whole story yet. You don't know how God will work in that person's life. So be gracious. Be gracious toward each other. Not only we lack of the wisdom to see a person's life story unfold completely, but we also lack of the ability and the wisdom to see hidden motive. Paul said that here. Verse 5 on, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of man's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. We don't know. We don't know how the motive is. We don't know what is hidden in a person's life. So you could see someone who appeared to be very pious, dress up, looks a fine man or woman, but yet maybe in there's a lot of darkness lurking around. But on the other hand, you might see someone whose appearance might not be that attractive or dignified, but yet that person might have a very genuine and authentic heart. We don't know. So what Paul urges is we don't jump to conclusion about people. And furthermore, at the end of verse 5, he said, at that time each will receive his praise from God. Now, one word is very peculiar here. Because if you read and follow that, the word praise should be replaced by rebuke, right? So far he's talking about something negative. But Paul used the word praise. And I think here, Paul is speaking something about God very special. We can see that God is far more gracious than we thought. He is far more gracious than we thought. And because down there he continues, and now brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning and saying, do not go beyond what is written. The quote, do not go beyond what is written, is not a direct quote from Bible. It's sort of like a slogan or some kind of common saying, like, let's go by the book. Don't go away, don't get away from the Bible, what the Bible teaches us. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from another one else and anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's talking about God's grace, because he said God's grace is so saturated in our lives that everything in our life we are receiving from God. Now this is a bit challenging for us to look at what is God's grace, because I think most of us, we look at God's grace in this picture. We look at God's grace as like you driving your car down the highway, and then you hit some pothole, and then you get a flat tire, and then you stop your car, pull over, and pull out a donut from your trunk and put it on and run. You and I usually see God's grace as that donut tire. That when I'm in trouble, that one helped me to get around. But what is implied? I still have 3 good tires running. But this is not what Paul said about God's grace. What Paul said about God's grace here is his grace is everywhere. Even though your ability to receive, your ability to work hard, your very existence, you receive from God. last week in the Easter Sunday, remember that in the beginning I point out a verse from God, the Gospel of John, about the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word of God, that through Him and by Him everything are created, and nothing was created is not created by Him. Remember that? That verse is about creation, the doctrine of creation. That actually is, it is related to here. That doctrine of creation grounds our relationship with our Creator. We own our very existence to Him. So everything in life, you, even though you study hard, your SAT is 2400, you endure and many, many nights of sleepless night and go through all these things, the very fact that you can endure that is a grace from God. That is what Paul is saying. So that is profoundly underlaid by God's grace as servant of God, that we are entrusted with a message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, we ought to be faithful to that message and faithful to the one who entrusts us with that message. Leaders are servants entrusted with the mystery of God. But not only leaders are entrusted with the mystery of God, but leaders also are people, are servants, that we live our life according to the way of the cross. We live our life according to the way of the cross. Verse 8 to 13. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Now here, Paul is becoming sarcastic, almost cynical. There's a place in the Bible for cynicism, but I will explain a little bit more. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be king with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honor, we are dishonor. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard for our own hands, with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Why is Paul cynical? His cynicism was addressed to a wrong theology, the wrong understanding of the gospel of the Corinthians. Now, this wrong understanding, this wrong theology, I call it the theology of glory. What is the theology of glory? This theology of glory coming out from the Corinthians is basically because they confuse something. They confuse the already but not yet aspect of the gospel. Heard about the term already but not yet? That already but not yet is talking about we, when we receive Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. Now, what did Jesus accomplish? He died on the cross and rose on the third day and ascended to the Father. Now he's sitting on the right hand on the throne, next to the Father, ruling over everything, have victorious over death and sin. And we are in Him. But there is an aspect of our salvation. Some of the things that we are already enjoy, sins been forgiven, cleansing, receive the new life in our life that would gradually devour the darkness and the old way of life in our life, to be more and more like Christ every day. But on the other hand, there's certain aspects that are preserved for the future. We have not yet reigned with Christ. We still struggle with our own weakness and sinfulness. Although we by the grace of Christ, we will progress, we will be better and better every day, we will be more and more like Christ. But nevertheless, we have yet totally like Christ. We have yet shared the glory of the risen King. But the Corinthians, they were confusing on this aspect. So they dwell on that and look at it, and they took what is future and apply it to today and put it on today's life. And we are kings, we are princes, and we are princes. We are in glory, we are sharing all these things. They pick all these things from the message of the gospel, the doctrine, and put it because it's pleasing to their ears. Now, brothers and sisters, this may be also the reason why sometimes you hear some preacher, they preach a very different gospel. This is your life. Live to the rich, the fullness of it. God will bless you. God will bless you financially. God will bless you. God will give you a healthy body. The gospel of wealth and health, the prosperity gospel. Because they confuse the future aspect, which is reserved for the future when Christ come again, in order to fulfill. And they put it in today. The wrong theology leads to wrong way of life. So that is why the Corinthians, they are deep into this kind of successful prosperity, and they boast. They thought they are king, they thought they're ruling now. That's why Paul is so sarcastic here. Sort of like used his sarcastic way of speaking to bring out that sharp point. Now you think that you are kings already, but look at the apostles. We are the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. We are at the end of the possession. He's referring to the Roman conqueror, the military general. When they conquer over a country, a territory, they brought back everything, and as a parade going into the city. But at the end of that parade, usually are the slaves, the foreign slaves, the alien slaves. And what is the fate of those slaves? They will throw them into the arena to battle with the gladiator as an entertainment for the citizens, or they throw them into the arena and let them eat up and tear apart by the beast. They are nobody. They don't have any values in this world's eye. And that's precisely the mystery of God in the first two chapters of this book. That the world see that is strong, the world see that is wise, the world see that is glorious. That is not the way that God wants to. God choose the weak, choose the lowly. God choose the way of the cross. God choose the path of suffering to save us. Because of the wrong theology, they live the wrong way of life. The right way should be the theology of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are condemned by the world, and we are put in the arena. Today, we might not have that kind of situation that we've been thrown in the arena fighting with gladiator. We only see that in the movie. But it could be a situation that, you know, if you follow Christ, if you insist that you come to worship God every Sunday, you insist that you want to cultivate your accountability and relationship with a group of Christians that we can grow together, your colleague in your company might mock you. You might not get on the upward mobility in your company as fast as your colleague because you are not going to go in and work on Sunday morning. We've been put into the arena and become a spectacle for the universe to watch. and precise because we are willing to die to ourselves. The message of the gospel will shine through our lives. A student in a seminary in the Philippines, he studied hard, spent a lot of time studying, and he enjoyed the school. But one thing bothered him in the school. Every time he passed through the men's room, it stinks. You know how Asian culture treat bathroom? We don't pay too much attention to that. So it bothered him so much that one day he said, I got to do something. He summed up all his courage and go to the seminary president and complain. Why didn't the custodian do his job, clean up the bathroom? So the president in his office listened to it attentively, write it down, okay, I took a note, we'll take care of it. The next day, he found out that the bathroom was clean. He walked in there. He saw the seminary president in there, mopping and cleaning the bathroom. That is the way of the cross. That is the way of the cross. That is the theology of cross. We live in a culture that we've been bombarded with a lot of glorious things. Outwardly, we want to shine. We want it attractive. And we want to have a system set up that so that some of these things, someone will take care of it. But I hope it is not the case among us. How does it translate out? It could be very simple. You walk by in the church, you see something on the floor. Do you think that is someone's job? Or you think, maybe I can help? The difference between theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Leaders are servants who live a life in the light of the cross. But also leaders are charged with a duty, which expressed in 14 to 21, leaders are servants who sometimes need to enforce the way of the cross among God's people. Leaders are servants who might need to enforce the way of the cross among God's people. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul here is talking about, first, in order to discipline his people to live a way of life that is consistent with the cross. That authority not come from a position, but come from deep commitment and love. He said, you may have 10,000 guardians. Guardians in the Greco-Roman culture is a house slave, but is a learned slave. He's an intellectual. He had been charged like taking the children of the master to and from school, or even in early age, they teach them. But however involved they are, there's a drastic difference. They are not the father of the children. The father of children related to the children is totally different from a slave or a guardian related to children. The fathers to the children, the difference is commitment and love. Leadership comes from commitment and love. It's not coming from position. It's not that you have the title of deacon or you have the title of pastor or whatever that automatically give you the authority. The authority comes from commitment and love. come from your integrity. Each one of us. You know, you might say that I'm not even a small group leader, so this is not for me. No, it is for you, because you have been entrusted with the secret of God, the gospel. And whoever that you bring the gospel to, they will look at your life. They will see where is your commitment, where is your love, where is your integrity. But our culture separate those. That is why maybe why some evangelical churches are plagued with scandals. You see the leaders every week. He has a beautiful set of skills, but lack of integrity. God's servant, in order to enforce the way of the cross among God's people, he himself has to demonstrate the commitment and the love and the integrity. Last year, when I graduated from seminary in Taiwan, some older gentleman gave me one phrase. It's in Chinese, but let me translate it literally into English. He said, "Wilson, when you serve in the church, remember this. If you want your people shed a drop of blood, you have to shed a bucket of blood first." Let me say it again. If you want your people shed a drop of blood for God, you have to shed a bucket of blood yourself first. I think he captured that very, very correctly. We are to lead by example. That is why Paul said, "I sent Timothy to you." And Timothy demonstrated the consistent example that Paul set before for the sake of the gospel. God's servant are to enforce the way of the cross among God's people. Because that enforcing the way of the cross, that is what Paul referred to the power, not just empty talk. He's not talking about some charismatic power like people get healed, demons get cast out. Yes, those are demonstration of power. But the most powerful thing is when people see the cross of Jesus Christ live out in your life, then they know there's something drastically different. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the secret of God. So leadership is in the shadow of the cross. Away from the shadow of the cross, we don't have spiritual leadership. This is my expectation to myself. This is my expectation to you, subcommittee members, deacons, small group leaders, co-workers, whether you work in the sound room or you're the usher, and also little Christ Christians. We've been entrusted with the mystery of God. It's not a light matter. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we pray to you, knowing that we are broken vessels. No area in our lives are complete and perfect. That tells us who we are. But your Son Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, cleansing us, and raised from the dead on the third day also for us, so that one day we will share that splendor glory. It is my prayer that you will help us to live a life that is faithful to you. You help us to live a life that is marked by integrity, humility, commitment, and love. Not because we can, but because God, you love us through your Son Jesus Christ first. And may the love of Christ dwell in our hearts, that fuel our passion for you. In Christ's name we pray.